Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, hear God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoke, what was spoken by the prophet, who said, behold, virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, over 100 years ago, there was great controversy in the church over the virgin birth. In those days, believe it or not, it made the major headline news in the newspaper. I think we'd be terribly surprised to see anything in the newspaper today about some argument or some discussion over Scripture. In fact, 100 years after that, the church in general gives very little attention to the subject of what this passage speaks of, the virgin birth. Oh, we sing at Christmas, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, and so on. We have songs, they're sung, but it's not really with a great amount of understanding, usually, among even those in church. But why is it important? Why is this passage of Scripture here? Why is the passage of Scripture speaking of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew's gospel helps us to answer that question. He has given us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's the first part of chapter 1 through 17. And in that, he tells us he was the son of David. Remember, the son of David was the one who would come and rule over the throne of David. And in the case of the Old Testament scripture, it would be the one who would rule over that throne forever. But as this chapter goes on now at verse 18 and through our text in this chapter at the end through verse 25, it speaks of the birth of the Son of God, who is the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to focus upon this virgin birth, the birth of the Son of God, who is the Savior, God with us. And he simply begins by saying, this is how it took place. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. He tells us here that the birth of Jesus Christ came about by the power of God. That's what is told in this passage. Joseph was a little concerned about it. The angel speaks to Joseph, makes clear that the birth is by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the birth of this child is not accomplished by a human father. And that should have reminded him immediately of the passage in Isaiah that promised that very thing in the 7th chapter, where it's quoted here, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to become pregnant with a son. Joseph was disturbed about this until it was explained to him by the angel, and Mary had been faithful, and God had created this child within her so that she might be the mother of the Son of God born in the flesh. This important comment appears in Scripture time after time. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Have you read Scripture and come across that comment? All this took place to fulfill what the Scripture had said. Over and over and over again, these words remind us that the word of God has been spoken. It underscores the importance of God's word, that what God said would come true. It underscores our need to have faith in the word of God, to be reminded that God, who promised all of these things, he will do what he said he would do. And it's also a reminder of the fulfillment of God's word of promise, that he not only will he do what he said he would do, but that could be a great assurance to every believer. To every believer. No wonder there were those in the Old Testament days who were looking forward to the coming of the Son of God. They were resting in the importance of God's word. They were resting with faith in God's word. They believed that at some point there would be a fulfillment of God's word. And so the word of God is declared in this passage to be fulfilled in the birth of the Savior. And the angel said, when he is born, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew records the very name that was given to this child who was born according to the word of prophecy and the word of God. Call his name Jesus. And we know that that name Jesus comes to us from the Old Testament name Joshua, Yeshua, which literally means Jehovah is salvation. The message to Joseph was that the divine Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, was to be born. The Messiah would be the savior of sinners. He would be the deliverer of God's people. He would be the messianic king. He would be the one who would fulfill God's promise to send a deliverer. The Savior would be God manifest in the flesh. That's how Paul refers to him in 1 Timothy chapter 3. God manifest in the flesh. That's how John speaks of the Savior when he says in John 1, the Word is made flesh and he dwelt among us. He is the one who would come to deal with our sin. He is the one promised in the Old Testament to be the deliverer of God's people. And nothing less than the atoning death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would satisfy for sin and cleanse our hearts and free us from its guilt and pollution. This is the one who would be the Savior of his people. And notice that Scripture teaches that he is the only Savior. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is no other name. That ought to be something that if you write in your Bible to highlight something, just underscore those words, no other name. No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other religion can save anyone. No other such Savior can save anyone. Only the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, is able to bring salvation. It's found in the highest, the Son of God, the one who is able to die in the place of sinners. Jesus alone redeems from guilt, takes away the penalty and the power and the consequences of sin. Jesus alone is the one who makes us right with God. That's what the angel means when he says here he will save his people from their sins. Verse 21. He will save them. That's his work. That's what he will do. And if that's what Scripture says he will do, it'll be done, because God always accomplishes what he says in Scripture. This is a prophecy of a deliverer, the prophecy of Emmanuel, the prophecy of a pledge of deliverance from God by the very presence of God, God in the flesh. The Son of Mary is the incarnate God who is able to save those who put their trust in him. He would save them. Right at the beginning of the gospel, we are pointed to the end. We are pointed to the death of Jesus. We are pointed to the fact that this one who is now born will one day die. And when he dies, he will be the one who dies in the place of sinners. And it points ahead to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and everything that is associated with the work of salvation. And notice that the angel says he will save his people. He didn't say he will give them a chance. You know, today it's very popular for people to put on t-shirts, and slogans are put everywhere where it's put forth that if you only give God a chance, he'll do wonderful things for you. You know, it puts God out there like a genie. Rub the bottle and the genie comes out and says, "What is your wish?" And you sit there and you think, and what's my wish? I don't know, you know. And you get your wish. This is not a wish. This is something that God will do. He will save his people from their sins. You know, some people have a pretty good answer to the question of when did you become a Christian? And, when do you think you were saved? Some people have reflected on that and said, I was saved by the death of the Son of God over 2,000 years ago when he died on a cross at Calvary in the place of sinners. He died for me and I died in him. I was saved by the power of God in the gospel of his Son. Jesus would save his people by means of his death upon the cross. Set at the very beginning of this gospel, Matthew draws our attention to the very fact, the very purpose for which God comes into this world, to fulfill the promise of the Psalms where it promises a redeemer and redemption to the people of Israel. Matthew tells us that redemption is in the Son born to this virgin, the Son of God who is present with us, God in the flesh. Isn't it interesting that at the very beginning of the gospel, we are given the hope of salvation? I think Charles Wesley's hymn captures it well when we hear in the words of that hymn, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." He captures in that phrase the fact that God is in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. At the end of the gospel, Matthew tells us that this crucified, now risen Savior has accomplished his work, and he tells his disciples they have a message. And their message is to go into all of the world and declare to the world that there is a Savior from sin. And notice that he says, "Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." He is the living Savior. Christ is God with us. He is with us today, with you who believe, in your lives, in your hearts. At the very beginning of the gospel, we are told that he is God with us. At the end of the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that he will be with them to the end of the world as they go to the end of the world to bring the gospel message to all nations. That's what makes the gospel so amazing. God is with us. He's with you. He is with you at work, at play, at home, in school, wherever you are, in struggles and trials, in joy and sorrow. He is with us, God with us, Emmanuel, the one who has delivered us from the curse and the power of sin to give us new life and joy in being a child of God. And that's what the message of the gospel is all about. God will have a people, and the people of God are those who have the word of God in their hearts and in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we support the work of missions, because we want that name, that message, that gospel to go to the end of the earth. And God will have a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And so we support the gospel so that it may go forth and that it might be God's word going into the world to deliver sinners and to bring them salvation. His people receive salvation from sin because Jesus came into this world to take their place. He died to save his people. And he secures them by the payment of ransom, the satisfaction of wrath, and the fulfillment of the obligation of God's righteous requirements. Salvation for the people of God is not a mere possibility. Salvation for the people of God is absolute certainty. Jesus, the Son of God, actually delivers his people from sin to the glorious position of being called the children of God. That's the gospel message that we are to take to the very ends of the earth. The Lord saves his people from their sins, delivers them from sin's dominion. What an unspeakable blessing. We're no longer under the dominion of the enemy, no longer under the sinful leader, these sinful things that the evil one would have us to do. We're delivered from that dominion. We're delivered from sin's penalties. Whatever it is that we've done, that's paid for. It's unspeakable mercy. What a delight for your conscience when you are burdened with guilt for things that you do. What a joy in that day when we'll stand before the Lord, and when all of our life is reviewed, we say we come under the blood of Jesus and we're received for that, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And we're saved for something, to enjoy that peace and happiness that comes from God, that passes all understanding, joy unspeakable, full of glory. He answers our prayers. He lives with us. He gives us power to be effective in witness bearing. He assures us daily of our salvation. He reminds us that God is with us, that Jesus has come, Emmanuel. In one of the other Christmas hymns, O Little Town of Bethlehem, I want to remind you of the personal application, the personal appropriation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes out very much in that hymn, in the prepositions that are used in that hymn, those personal words. Listen to this hymn. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. The one that the angel spoke of, God with us. He is the Savior for all who need deliverance from sin, for all who come to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is God with us. And I invite you to put your trust in him who died to save his people from their sins. God with us, Emmanuel. Amen.